953, if you're using this Bible. Ezekiel chapter 1. And buckle your seatbelts this morning. We're going for a wild ride in one of the most mysterious passages in all of Scripture. In fact, I heard about a 96-year-old lady who was here at our first service, a sister in Christ, and she grew up in the church. Never has she heard a sermon on Ezekiel chapter 1. So she got her completed biblical education this morning. So this really is a strange passage. So let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, I pray that you would bless this time now in your word as we consider you, your awesomeness, you're highly exalted and lifted up. You are in many ways incomprehensible. And like the psalmist, we cry out, what is man that you would think of us? But you have thought of us. You love us. You care for us. You know us. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would know for sure that they are in a right relationship with you. And if not, I pray that that would happen this morning. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel was a man who had his life completely turned upside down. He was born into a priestly family, which meant that he would serve as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem when he grew up. So at the age of 20, as the custom goes, he began training as a priest, and he would be a priest in training for the next 10 years. You didn't formally serve as a priest till age 30. So there Ezekiel is. He's training in the priesthood. His whole life is mapped out. It's all set. But then at the age of 25, his life was radically altered. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem with his army, ransacked the place, and took many Jews captive back to Babylon. And Ezekiel was one of those captives, stripped away from his home, taken to Babylon. And so that's where we find him in Ezekiel chapter 1, as a captive in Babylon. Look at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So here we discover that he has been living as a captive in Babylon now for about 5 years. He's just turned 30, as it says. And I think he had the birthday blues. I think he was bummed out. This is the year that he should have started serving as a priest back home in Jerusalem. But he's not there. He's away from family and friends. He's in Babylon. And I think he's bummed out. I think he's upset about the condition of his nation. I believe he's certainly upset about his personal circumstances. But God has big plans for Ezekiel. God is about to call Ezekiel to an important ministry. No, Ezekiel will never serve as a priest in the temple of Jerusalem. In fact, a few years later from this date, Nebuchadnezzar will go back and destroy the temple in Jerusalem. So he will never serve as a priest in a temple, but he will serve as a mighty prophet to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. And it's in these two chapters where God calls him. And as it says in verse 1, the heavens were opened to Ezekiel, and he saw visions of God. And boy, did he ever see something awesome. This is one of the greatest appearances of God in the Bible. I really debated on whether or not to bring artistic impressions, paintings of what we're about to read. But I decided not to. Use your imagination. Just try to picture the scene. Let's look what he saw. Look at verse 4. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire." So there he is by this river out there in Babylon. He looks to the north, and he sees this awesome storm cloud approaching from the north. It's a storm cloud unlike anything he's ever seen. It's a cloud of fire. It looks like this intense fire engulfing itself. It's like a cloud of molten metal. There's a brightness emanating from the cloud. It's the color of amber, which is a golden, orangish, brownish, majestic kind of color. This is the glory cloud of God. Bible scholars refer to this as the Shekinah glory of God. So it's coming at you. And as it gets closer, Ezekiel begins to see some more details. Look at verse 5. "Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning." Imagine those guys coming your way. So he looks inside the cloud, and you have these four angelic beings. They have a body that resembles a human body. It said that they had straight legs. It says that their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. These angels were on fire. They're burning coals. It says they look like torches. As they move about, there's these brilliant flashes of lightning. They sparkle like the color of burnished bronze. They each have four wings. And under each wing, you see a human hand. With two wings, they cover their bodies, and the other two wings are stretched out upward like they're holding something, and then they're connected to the wing of the other angel next to them. So they're sort of in a square-like formation. And when they fly in a square-like formation, and it moves very quickly. It can move in any direction at any time. And whenever they move, the bodies don't move. It's just cube moving around, it looks like. And then the most bizarre detail, they each have four faces. There's the face of a man. On the right side, my right, there's a face of a lion. There's a face of an ox on the left side, and then there's a face of an angel. Strange beings, don't you think? Last week, when we looked at Isaiah's vision in the throne room of heaven, we talked about the seraphim. Remember, the seraphim are in heaven, the fiery angels, these flames that fly all around. Most Bible scholars believe that these angels right here are the cherubim. The cherub. In Hebrew, cherub means to worship, to adore, to bless. So it's believed that the cherubim were primarily responsible for worshiping God in heaven. They're the worship leaders of heaven. So these very powerful angels exist to bring worship to God. By the way, Lucifer was a cherub. Lucifer was the leader of the worship leaders in heaven. And of course, he fell from heaven, and we know him now as Satan, devil. But imagine how powerful he is. All right, keep looking at the vision. Look at verse 15. It gets really, really strange. It says, "Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes, eyeballs, all around the four of them." Can you imagine all those eyes looking at you as these wheels turn? Verse 19, "When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." So now picture this. Right next to each angel, or under each angel, you have a wheel, a giant wheel, and it's a wheel with inside a wheel. So think of like a gyroscope kind of thing. And these wheels are an interconnection of wheels, so they can move around very quickly. They can go any direction. They're connected to the angelic beings. The spirit moves in both of them. They do everything together. These wheels are like the color of beryl. They're like one precious gem, turquoise fire in color. And the rims have eyeballs sticking out of them, all around the rim. What a trip, right? Look what it seems that they're carrying. Look at verse 22. "The likeness of the firmament above their heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, the wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the noise of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. Okay, so you got the wheels, then you got these strange angels, and on top of the angels, you have a firmament. In the Hebrew, that's a word that means expanse, something that's spread out. Think force field. Think a light platform. Think crystal ice electricity on top. So we're starting to see what this is. It looks like this is some kind of a vehicle. This is like a heavenly chariot. This is like a space. This is like the ultimate UFO sighting, don't you think? In fact, As I was studying it this week, I read a story this week. There was an article out about how UFO sightings, there's been a great rise in the number of UFO sightings over the last several years. In the 1980s, there were 5,000 UFO sightings reported every year. In recent years, there are now over 50,000 UFO sightings. Now, I think there's an explanation for that, because today we have all these drones, these unmanned aircraft, and who knows what our government's flying around up there, right? And everybody has their little camera, their cell phone, and they can capture what might look weird up in the sky. But, you know, I've often wondered from this vision whether or not some UFO sightings are actually angel sightings. I mean, this looks like a ship. Perhaps people have seen angels in the night sky. Perhaps people are seeing more of them recently. Perhaps people are seeing demons in the sky. Remember, a demon is an angel that's been fallen. No doubt looks very much like this, only probably more perverted and twisted. Who knows? We do know that in the last days, there will be a lot more supernatural activity. Okay, so what's this chariot carrying? Look at verse 26. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Oh, I love this. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So what is it? This is the Lord's heavenly chariot. The throne of God is on this chariot. This throne is one giant sapphire stone. The man seated on the throne is a blazing light. You have rainbow colors. You have glory. Absolutely incredible vision. You know, last week when we studied how Isaiah was taken up in the Spirit and he went into the throne room of heaven, here in Ezekiel chapter 1, this looks to be the mobile version of it. The throne room of heaven come to earth. And it's awesome. And how does Ezekiel respond to this vision? The same way you would. Look at the end of verse 28. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. I mean, you just drop. You just fall. Fall right on your face. Quite a picture, huh? Do you have a picture in your mind of what that looks like? Is there anything that we can learn from this vision of the Lord? I think there's attributes of God that this really highlights. For one, God is glorious, isn't he? God is glorious. There is no one more glorious than God. God shines forth. He's a light like we can't even imagine. God is holy. Like we spoke of last week, God is absolutely perfect. God is pure. He's flawless, sinless, other, unique, so far beyond us we can't even comprehend. God is holy. We also see from this vision that God is absolutely sovereign. He's in charge. He's the king seated on the throne. In this vision, you also see a lot of fire and burning and coals and bronze, especially burnt bronze. All of that is imagery in the Bible that speaks of God's judgment. And understand that the living God, this awesome living God, is a just God. And he is a God who judges sin. All sin will be judged. It's interesting how this chariot moves very quickly and the wheels move very quickly. It's pictured like it can move the speed of light. And I think that's symbolic of the omnipresence of God. God is omnipresent. You know what that means? God is everywhere all the time at the same time. God's everywhere. God is right here this morning with us. Here on Sunday morning. By the way, God is also with you wherever you might be on Friday night. And during the week, you never get away from the presence of God. The wheel with the eyes, that's such a bizarre part to me, but that seems to me to indicate God's eyes are always watching. And he's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's omniscient. That's another word that theologians use. It means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And believe me, God knows everything. Quantum physics is easy for God. Everything that could possibly be known and more, God knows. And God knows you. God knows every detail about you. The Bible says that God has counted all the tears that we've shed in our lives. The Bible teaches that God knows the number of hairs on your head. And that might get easier for him to count from year to year, guys, right? Amen, brother? Yeah. But just think of it. This awesome God in Ezekiel chapter 1 knows you better than you know yourself. We see great power in this vision, the omnipotence of God, that God can do anything, nothing is impossible for him. What about these four faces? For many, many years, Jewish rabbis have interpreted this part of the vision as speaking of God and his creation. God has created all things. God created man. God created the wild animals as represented by the lion. God created all the domesticated animals as represented by the ox. God created all of the birds as represented by the eagle. And certainly this is a picture of God, Creator God. He's created all things. And he did it by speaking them into existence. The idea of a man speaks of intelligence. Mankind is the most intelligent of God's creation. And that would speak of God's wisdom and his intelligence. The lion is a symbol of royal authority, ferocity, majestic rule. God is the King of Kings, the ruler of all. The eagle riding, flying on the winds, it speaks of spirit. God is spirit. The ox, but this is the one that really touches me. The ox. You know what an ox is? An ox is a very powerful animal, but also a very humble animal. An animal that serves. And I think about that. This awesome, wonderful, amazing, incomprehensible God is humble. He's humble. And he loves people. And he serves. Such an incredible picture. I think this vision also very clearly tells us that our God is a mystery. How many of you got this vision figured out? Got it figured out? This is beyond our understanding. Ezekiel probably couldn't have possibly had the right words to describe this vision. And by the way, this is just a vision. This is a small glimpse of God. This is a watered-down appearance of God. The scripture says no one can see God's face and survive the experience in our current state. This is just a small glimpse. God is so big. He's such a mystery. There's so much about him that we don't understand. I mean, this vision, this is like trying to capture the ocean in a Dixie cup, right? The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He's so much higher. Says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, listen carefully, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We have a God we can't even comprehend. And what he has planned for his people. God is a mystery. Think of all the mysteries of God. The eternal nature of God. God has always been. He's always been. There's never been a beginning to God because he's always been. The triune nature of God. God the Son, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that? Aren't you glad you don't have a God that you can explain fully? If you had a God that you could explain fully, what kind of God would that be? Not a very big one. Ah, this God of the Bible, I can worship that God. He's a mystery. He's beyond. You know, I think when we get to heaven, during our first million years there, we'll start to learn new things about God. And then after that million years is over, we'll start to learn more things about God for the next million years. And that'll just keep going and going and going. Please see. See how awesome the living God of the Bible is. How amazing. And then please see with me this morning that even though he's so big and so majestic and so exalted and so high and lifted up, he is a God who reveals himself. He's a God who wants you to know him. He's a God where everything that can be known or understood about him today, he has made known. What we can understand, he's made known. I mean, look what he does with Ezekiel here. He's revealed himself to Ezekiel, didn't he? Gave him a vision. spoke to him. Look what else he does with Ezekiel. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And then for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." Ezekiel, I'm calling you to be a prophet. Look how clear. Look how he's communicating. This incredible God. Skip down to verse 8. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm going to give you." Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So open my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. Now think about this. This awesome God hand delivering a scroll, a book, with words on it that Ezekiel could understand. That's a God who reveals himself to Ezekiel in vision, in word, and in an actual book. I want you to know this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, folks here, this God of Ezekiel chapter 1 has revealed himself to us. He hasn't stayed hidden. You can know him. The Bible says that God has revealed himself to people in a number of ways. God has revealed himself to us by his creation. Did you know that? You go out and you look at creation and you know there's a God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that every single human being has been born with an innate awareness of the fact that God exists. Every conscience of every human being deep down knows that there's a God. And so the unbeliever is going against what he was, you know, innately built with. When you say no to God, you're saying no to God. All of the prophets that God has sent, God has also given us a book, a scroll from heaven. The Bible in the English language. God's truth revealed. A book to be digested, to be eaten by his people. Listen, this mysterious God, though we don't know all that we can know about him, he has revealed himself. And ultimately, this God has revealed himself in the most amazing way. You know, this God in Ezekiel chapter 1 became man. In fact, I want you to read a very important passage from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to the language. Listen carefully. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Do you see in Hebrews chapter 1? God, the Son, this power, this greatness, just like here in Ezekiel chapter 1. And yet he became man. Dwelt among us. God has revealed himself. And the Bible teaches that Jesus came, the Son of God came to save sinners. God is a just God. God will judge sin. We're all sinners. But God sent his Son, Jesus, to come and save us. Jesus went to the cross, took our sins. He took our judgment. And he rose again the third day. And the scripture is very clear. If you ask Christ to be your Savior, if you open your heart to him, if you admit to him that you're a sinner and you ask him to save you, he will. He'll wash away all of your sins and you will become right with God. Because your sins will be forgiven. You want to make sure that you're right with the God of Ezekiel chapter 1, don't you? Now, it's interesting that in our day and age, we can only imagine this. But I want you to understand something. One day you will experience this. The Bible says all will stand before God and give an account to him. One day you'll stand before God. You'll see this. And you will stand before God as either friend or foe. You want to be friend. You want to be friend. How do you become friend? You get all of your sins washed away. Through what Christ did to you. For what Christ did for you on the cross. If you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus, the day you stand before God is going to be a glorious day where you are welcomed home. Come on in. Enter into glory. My faithful servant. If you have not received Christ, then you will stand before God in your sin. And your sin will be judged. And you will be judged. Are you friend? Are you right with this God? You can be. He loves you. He's done everything that he possibly can for you to be forgiven. Humble yourself before him. Admit that you need him. He will wash away all your sins. He will change you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Father, I pray for eyes to be opened this morning and hearts to be open, ears to be open. Lord, as your people, may we never forget how amazing you are. Lord, we thank you that your hand has literally reached down from heaven and pulled us. You've taken us by our hand. So many in this room. Belong to you. You've reached out. You've touched. You've saved. Lord, help us as those who know you and belong to you to serve you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here right now who's never received you. Maybe that's you this morning. This wonderful living God, you can enter into a personal relationship with him. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Have you placed your faith in him? I invite you to do so right now. If you've never done so, just with this prayer, just cry out. Say, Lord, take my hand. Lord, reach down from heaven and take my hand. I want to be yours. I want to be in your family. Wash away all my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me right with you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name.